What an interesting lesson we have here today. Last year I preached on the second lesson. And as I was looking through the readings today, I wondered to myself, why didn't I preach on the gospel last year? That seems strange that I didn't pick that. And as I went through and started reading the gospel, I understand why. Because I didn't understand it. That's why I didn't preach on it. It's a difficult passage. So I took it upon myself this year that if you don't know it, then the Lord is telling you, dig deeper. Get into it. Figure it out. Call your friends. So I did. I called my friends. Hey, what's this passage mean? I don't know. It's a tough one. Ah, okay, well, those are friends, right? I mean, well, I can't count on them. Let me go to the masters. Let me pull out Luther. This is the hardest parable and of all the parables that Jesus taught. Okay, Luther, you're off to the side. Let's pull up John MacArthur. John MacArthur's never at a loss for words for anything. This is the most difficult parable of all of Jesus' teachings. All right. We have a parable today. It's sandwiched between other teachings. Christ is teaching with the Pharisees around and his disciples around. And the parables are teaching these realities. They're using images. They're using earthly things that people know and can sink their teeth into and grasp. But Christ is teaching a heavenly reality. Sometimes they're easy to get. Sometimes he explains, this is what I meant. Today, not so much. We have before this the cost of discipleship parable. We have before this the three parables of the lost coin, or the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and the lost son. Then we have this story of an unjust steward. Immediately after this, Jesus condemning and talking about the love of money, of which the Pharisees loved money. And they did not like hearing anything about how bad they were, because these men thought they were pretty good. And then finally, just to take it to a certain extent, we have the rich man and Lazarus. We've had that sermon before. Whether you want to call it a parable or a real story is debatable. I said it wasn't a parable, it's a story. So why is this unjust steward thrown right in the middle? Is there any, does context help us at all? I looked at that. It kind of does at least solidify that we are talking about riches in some way. Many of the commentators focused on verse 9 in this reading today. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by the means of worldly wealth, worldly riches, depends upon your translation, that when it fails, you may be received into eternal dwellings. I'm going to disagree with the majority today. I'm going to say verse 8 is the focus. His master praised him, this unrighteous steward, because he acted shrewdly. The sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than are the sons of light. This reading we have today focuses on us as earthly stewards of God's riches. To act wisely, shrewdly, we may use the term, with all of those gifts he's entrusted to us, so that we can prepare ourselves for our future, eternal life. Let me go through this parable. Jesus starts out, he's been talking to the Pharisees all along, and he turns to his disciples with, I have no doubt, the Pharisees still within earshot, certainly hearing what he has to say. And he tells this parable about a steward, an unrighteous steward, a dishonest steward. He's been hearing some claims that this man has not been acting very nicely with his money. So you have the rich man who owns all this land, and he has hired someone to care for it. He's caught rumblings that this hired help is not doing a very good job. As a matter of fact, he's being wasteful. There may be a tie here with the parable of the lost son because the same word is used here. He squandered the master's money. And in the parable of the lost son, the son took his father's money and squandered it. Perhaps. So he calls this man into account. Bring me the books. I want to see what's going on here. Sounds like you haven't been acting very wise. You haven't been treating my money as if it were your own. And so he asks him for his books, knowing that this man, once he sees the books, this rich man, this guy is going to be fired. Very, very easy to understand. Someone's not doing their job. What happens in today's world when you don't do your job? You get fired. Okay, I can follow this. Who is, if this is indeed a parable, which I believe it is, and if parables are focused on some type of a heavenly reality using earthly images, I wonder here, who is this master that has all these riches to bestow upon this owner to take care of? I've studied this for quite some time, and as we continue through this parable, the master here is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. God gives us so many gifts in life. He gives us not only the gifts of money, not only the gifts of a wonderful job, but gifts of a wonderful family. He gives us gifts of painting. We have artists in this congregation that have done wonderful things in painting signs and painting lighthouses. I've seen your work. And these gifts have been given. I have seen people here who are wonderful with writing. Their skills are beautiful. They can sit down and pen out a wonderful composition. I've seen your skills in putting together the bulletin. Your artistic abilities of knowing right where that little block should be placed and how things should be lined up. It's meticulous. It's a gift. For some of us, we sit down to paint, and even painting by numbers doesn't come out looking nice. For others, putting together a bulletin, well, you wouldn't want us to put together a bulletin or even a beacon. It just wouldn't be right. So when the master calls, which will happen, us all into account, and we are asked to present an account of the gifts that he has bestowed upon us, will we have a happy master? Or we have a master saying, "What did you do? You squandered my riches." In this case, in this story, the man squandered away all that was given to him. My prayer is that you've not squandered away the riches and the wonders that God has bestowed upon all of you. Well, knowing his dishonesty, this rich man calls him in and says, "You're fired." Or I should say, this rich man asked for the books, and this man, knowing his own dishonesty, knowing he's going to be fired, starts to wonder about his future. What will I do? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. So what will I do? I'm about to be thrown out on my can, and I have nothing to back me up. Where's my golden parachute? I worked in the 90s for a small startup company. We started it out of nothing. We worked in a basement. And our accountant, who today is a very, very successful accountant, a chief financial officer for a very, very large firm, he was good. And he had a saying that he always, when you sit in you're starting a company up and money's tight, you're always trying to look for ways to save. And the president of our company would say, "Well, what if we didn't do this, but we waited till next month and we didn't do that?" And there was a saying that this accountant of ours, our financial officer, would always say. He would say to our president, Jeff, that was his name, "Jeff, I am far too good looking to be sent to jail." Like, okay, This man knows his future, and our financial officer would not hear, he wouldn't have any of it. He's played by the book. We're not going to fix the books just because money's tight. This man thinks differently. This man who squandered away the wealth now says, I've got a better idea. And he calls in all the debtors. How much do you owe? Well, I owe 1,000 measures of oil, which is what the original reading says. The NIV kind of changed it a bit. I owe 1,000 measures of oil, 875 gallons. Okay, let's cut it down. We'll take some off for you. There, that's more affordable. And how about you? What do you owe? I owe 100 measures of wheat. Okay, let's change that. We'll make it something different. We'll lower it. Now, there's lots and lots of explanations of why this man was doing it. One explanation is that it was unfair and unjust and, according to the law, not permitted to charge interest. But the ways around it were if the rich man hired someone else, then they could actually put their own amount on top of it and in some way circumvent the law. It's possible. I guess it's possible. I'm not buying it, but it's possible. Throughout the vast amount of Jewish literature that we have, there were so many ways people worked around the law. It was unlawful to... It was okay to throw a rock in the air on the Sabbath, but you couldn't catch it because that would be work, and there's no work on the Sabbath. See what I mean? They worked hard. The minds churned and the gears turned and you could see smoke coming out of their ears. What exactly is God saying here? Maybe there's a way around it. And some believe that this dishonest man is doing this right here. He says, we've added interest onto this. I'm going to cut all the interest off. I'm going to take it back down to what these people really, really own. And I'm going to let them go home. And then whenever I'm thrown out of my job here, these people will love me and they'll accept me into their homes and they'll care for me and they'll feed me. That's possible. The text doesn't really lead us into that conclusion. I think what happened here is this man who squandered wealth has now taken his sin to the next step. Now I'm just going to steal. How much do you owe? Yeah, just take some off the top. Now you owe even less. How much do you owe? Take even less. You owe him $10? Just give him $2, he'll be happy. You owe him $100? Give him $70, he'll be happy. Why is that? He's trying to plan for his future. When I'm too ashamed to beg and I'm not strong enough to dig, where am I going to live? Surely these people will invite me with open arms into their homes. You saved us so much money. Come here. Eat with us. Sleep with us. We'll give you shelter. Being nice doesn't get you into heaven. And this man has done something that I believe is the exact opposite of being nice. He's stolen. His sin has encroached his heart and it's covered it with like a black tar. And he has gone from just doing careless things to now just being downright dishonest, deceitful, malicious, and embezzling. Sin has pulled him down to the depths as far as it can go. And it'll do the same to each and every one of us. Little things that we allow to be in our lives, we say, it's just little. It's not going to hurt anyone. No one will know. This little bit, these pencils, I know it seems trivial. They're just pencils and paper clips and little bits of paper, but no one at the office is going to miss them. Months later, years later, decade later, this typewriter. Well, I guess that's dating myself. How about this laptop, huh? Forgive me here. How about this laptop that fits into my briefcase? Who's going to miss it? It's been sitting in this closet for a year. Who's possibly going to miss it? It's the same thing. Little things lead to bigger things. Now, here's where the confusion comes. The rich man, upon learning what this steward did, he already knew that he was squandering money. He sent him and said, get the books, bring them to me. I want to see what you've been doing. Now finding out that the man just gave away all of his money, commends him, praises him, is the word. Does that not cause your head to just, you just got to grab your head and say, what are you telling me here, Jesus? He praises him for his shrewdness. I believe this is the pivotal passage. He praises him not for his dishonesty, mind you. He praises him for his shrewdness. This man looked at his future, saw his future basically laying in the streets, and said, I've got to correct this. I've got to take these matters into my own hands, and I've got to figure things out, and I've got to get into a situation or a state to where I am looking out for number one, I am on top when I'm thrown out of this position. That's what he's praising, the shrewdness. And Jesus said that this man and the people of this world are more shrewd with their own kind than people of light, than those that believe, than Christians. How far do you go to ensure? Now keep in mind, we are not preachers here and believers in works righteousness. You can't earn your way into heaven. Okay? That is by Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and by faith, which the Holy Spirit instills in our hearts. But how shrewd are you in planning for your eternity? Whether that's with the gifts you've been given, money, where you live, the things you have, the way you think. How about with the Word of God? Probably one of the best gifts outside of the death of Christ himself and the faith that he's instilled in us. How shrewd are you in planning for your future? It's one thing to meet Christ in heaven. That's great. That's glorious. But what about to really know him? What about to really comprehend and understand and fully say, your revelation in the Bible told me so much about you. The love you have for your children. What you've done for us. I think that's a very shrewd way of using this limited time we have. These temporal possessions we have for such a short period of time. I saw in the Beaver Valley Mall, and I'm certainly not putting the Beaver Valley Mall down. I'm sure it's throughout all malls across the United States. A t-shirt that said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Wrong! Your toys just rust. They get given away to people. It doesn't matter what you paid for them. They get sold in sheriff sales if you owe money. They're just tossed away like nothing. Yeah, I remember he really liked that motorcycle. That was one of his favorites. He really treasured that. Do you want it, Jim? That's what people think of your possessions when you're gone. We need to use our possessions, our gifts, the things we've been asked to be stewards of, shrewdly, wisely, including his word. Why does the rich man say that he was, that praises this man? The only thing I can possibly think of was, sometimes when you see, even when it's in a dishonest way, you see something done so wisely, you just got to say, now that was smart. Dishonest, but that was smart. I've never seen anything like that before. My favorite example of this is in the movie Jurassic Park. Yes, I've got to throw a movie reference in. It's just what I do. In the movie Jurassic Park, there is a hunter. This hunter, I think his name was Muldoon, if I remember correctly. This hunter could kill any beast, anything. They took him on the island where these dinosaurs were. And Muldoon was, he knew animals. He knew how they thought. And that's how he was able to kill them all and hang their heads on his wall. And they brought him in because he was a specialist. And when the velociraptors are all running around, they send him out. Go take care of them. He says, ah. And he sneaks up on one. He knows how they think. And he gets out his gun and they show him slowly aiming it down and positioning the armrest. And he sees it. It's just sitting there. That velociraptor's just sitting there waiting for him. And he's got it. He's hiding. He's upwind. They can't smell him. And as he goes to take a shot, another one comes out from the side. And his only comment is, "Clever girl." And it eats him up. But it's clever. When we see even thieves doing clever things, we say, "Well, you're dishonest. You need to go to jail and pay for your get punished for your dishonesty." But you are clever. I wonder why people can't use this cleverness for good. You know, if we could just harness what the hackers of the world are doing to break into our computers and just cause them to go bonkers, we could have some really neat computer things out there. But alas, they won't do that. They won't leave us alone. Well, finally, Jesus sums up this whole parable. And probably for me, one of the most confusing parts. If he would have just left it at the parable, I could sit down right now, be done, and say that's what it means. But he expands upon it. "And I say to you, make friends for yourself by the means of worldly wealth," or in some translations, it's the mammon of unrighteousness, or the unrighteous wealth, or the dishonest wealth. Every translation is a little different. "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails," the NIV says, "you may be received into eternal dwellings," but that's not what the text says. As a matter of fact, that's the only translation that translates it that way. The real translation is, "I say to you, make friends for yourselves by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it," when this riches, these unrighteous or this dishonest wealth fails you, "they may receive you into eternal dwellings." Who is receiving you into eternal dwellings? I don't have a good answer for you. It's confusing. I have a suspicion that's why the NIV changed the word, because they couldn't explain it. It's not in any Greek manuscripts at all. It is, "they will receive you into eternal dwellings." I'll give you my best hypothesis. It's an educated guess. It's not just a guess. The best thing I can come up with is this unrighteous mammon, this dishonest wealth. If you use that to make your friends, I'm going out on a limb here. If you use that to make your friends, they'll be waiting for you in eternal dwellings. Not in the eternal dwellings of heaven. They'll be waiting for you in quite different eternal dwellings, where it's hot all the time, and the worm never dies, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can I say 100% that's what this means? I don't know, but it's the only thing that makes sense. Sometimes that's bad, but it's the only thing that makes sense. "He who is faithful in a little is also faithful in much. But like this steward here, he who is dishonest in a little, he who squanders the riches of the rich man, will be dishonest in much, as he was in stealing it and giving it away." These are the things that Christ wants us to know. If you can't even be faithful, if you can't even use unrighteous wealth in a good way, then why would anyone, especially God Himself, trust you with the true riches of eternal life? We need to be faithful stewards. We need to be trusted with any kind of gifts given from above. When they're done in a dishonest way, repent. Make it right. Give back to God. Give to your fellow man. I'm not saying steal. I'm saying do what you can to make things right. You will be forgiven. Don't be dishonest with the gifts that you've been graciously given. These are the things that as earthly stewards we're asked to do. Be shrewd. Be wise, like serpents. And prepare your future. through His Word, through the gifts He's given you. And I do believe that is what this parable is telling us. As earthly stewards of God's riches, act wisely, act shrewdly, and prepare yourself for His greatest gift, that gift of eternal life. May this bless you, and may you dive into the Word this week and try to make more sense of it and come back and correct me if you find that I am in error. But may it bless you also. Amen.